Well, it is good to see you all together in the Lord's house today. May God be pleased to bless us. Good to see a number of visitors with us. We do welcome you all in the Lord's name. May God be pleased to encourage your hearts as you fellowship with us here today in the house of the Lord. Very quickly, please remember the meetings that lie ahead in the incoming week or time of prayer this evening at 5:15. Again, if you cannot be here in person, there will be a Skype connection for this evening's prayer time at 5:15. And then our evening worship service at 6 p.m. Continuing our studies in James chapter 5, looking at the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man tonight at the end of James chapter 5. Tomorrow evening sees the recommencement of our Puritan Pages book club. That's at 7:30. That's a Zoom connection. If you, again, are part of that, you should receive a Zoom connection from me sometime tomorrow. So please look out for that. And then join with us tomorrow evening at 7:30 in the Lord's will. And then Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock, continue our studies in the book of Haggai, in our prayer meeting and Bible study at 7 o'clock in the will of God. And once more, there will be a Skype connection for that. This coming Friday evening is a meeting of our session and committee. Session members, please meet here at 6 p.m. And then committee members, join us at 7 p.m. So that's this Friday. Please keep those meetings in prayer. Brethren, call upon the Lord for help and wisdom to be given to the session and committee members on Friday evening. For the ladies, Ladies' Fellowship will recommence on the 1st of October, and that's Friday the 1st of October at 6:30. It'll be held in the manse on that Friday evening, the 1st of October. Now, we're mindful that some of you are not happy to drive in the evenings when darkness is falling. So if you'd like to attend Ladies' Fellowship, please do speak to Cherith or one of the ladies. We will seek to help arrange a ride to get you there. So that's Friday the 1st of October, and if you want to be part of that, please do speak to my wife. There'll be a sign-up sheet for the Ladies' Fellowship tonight. It'll be here in the lobby table tonight, and then it'll be announced in the next couple of weeks also. That's Friday the 1st of October. Please put that date in your diaries. One other thing just to mention to you, I noticed another typo mistake in the hymns there. I have about 1,400 slides on PowerPoint. If somebody would like to help me with that, to organize, to proof it, please speak to me. It's 1,400 or thereabouts and getting larger by the week. And so if you'd like to take that on, if you're proficient with PowerPoints and you can organize them into order and proof them, I'd be very, very grateful. So please do speak to me and I will gladly share the file with you and you can get to work in your leisure. Well, let's sing once more. We'll come to the word before we preach today. Let's sing the hymn number 84 before we come to the preaching of the word. Hymn number 84, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Number 84, we'll stand together again as we sing the Lord's praise. Amen. Please be seated. Well, please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 as we again continue in our studies in this Gospel of Luke. We're in the book of Luke, have been for some years now, and we're now in the chapter 18. And we come today to verse number 15, working our way verse by verse through this portion of God's whole inspired word. So Luke 18 and the verse number 15. And the word of God says, "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Amen. May God bless and encourage us in his word today. Let's please bow together in a word of prayer. Let's call upon the Lord. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, again for your word, for these historical narratives which reveal your character even unto our souls. For in Christ we see the revelation of God himself. And so, dear Father, we thank you that we have these records of Christ and his actions and his words. And so give us the grace, O Lord, to consider them carefully. Give us grace, O God, to think and to understand, and therefore to apply these things to our hearts, that we would not be careless hearers, but those who, having heard, obey the very word of God. So bless us today, we pray. May there be a word in season to every single hearer. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Historians will tell us that there was a tradition amongst the Jews whereby parents would bring their children to the local rabbi for a blessing. It seems to go back to the time in around the Day of Atonement where the high priest would bless the people in the language of Numbers chapter 6. But because people could not all get to Jerusalem for that blessing, so it became practice that they would attend and go to the local rabbi, the teacher, for having a blessing offered upon their children. A blessing as a prayer, yes, and as a promise of God's favor. For the blessings that were given, they were assurances of the favor of God. Christ is here seen to occupy this role. Verse 15, "They brought unto him also infants that he would touch them." Christ is the one who gives these blessings. We're not told an awful lot regarding the parents and why they would do this, but it would seem to be the case that they had come to a conviction regarding the authority of Jesus, at least as a good religious rabbi. And the Lord certainly encourages the practice. Indeed, he rebukes the disciples who would seek to hinder this practice. It is a reminder to us, I believe, though it points forward to the fact that Christ is the source of all blessings. That Jesus Christ, the God-man, God incarnate on the earth, is the one who secures every blessing. Luke just tells us in verse 15 that the desire was that he would touch them. The parallel portion in Matthew and Mark gives some details. Matthew 19 tells us that he would put his hands on them and pray. And Mark makes the point that he blessed them. So we are seeing that the purpose of this account is to highlight Christ as the one who brings all blessings. Indeed, he is the great high priest. And in his blessings, he fulfills the words of Aaron in Numbers chapter 6. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Christ is the high priest. He is the ultimate high priest who through his blood has secured these blessings. And so as believers who have come to trust in Christ, so it is our burden that others would come to encounter Christ. That ought to be your desire. That having been blessed by Christ, your high priest, through his blood, so you would desire others to have an encounter with Christ. And this portion, and the Lord's words, encourages in that heart that our burden and desire would be that others would come and meet our Saviour. He has made atonement. And as such, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. And so, whatever the knowledge of these parents were, the account does give us a very clear picture of the source of blessing that is Christ and Christ alone. And so in this narrative, please note with me, first of all, that there is an encouragement to the children and to their parents. In the account that we have here in Luke chapter 18, the disciples, they rebuke the parents for bringing the infants. But Jesus, in verse number 16, he says, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Suffer means to allow. Allow the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. What that means is that the kingdom of God belongs to little children. And thus, children, there is an encouragement to your hearts here today that the kingdom of God belongs to you. Of such is the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, if I'm trying to encourage the children here again today, I need to remind them what is involved in this term, the kingdom of God. And we've seen it several times in our studies in the Gospel of Luke. You turn back to Luke chapter 17, though, and the verse number 21, that's where we've seen it most recently in our studies. The Lord has been dealing with the matter of the kingdom of God coming, and he says in verse number 21, "Lo here, behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And we discussed that and how it may refer to the kingdom being that which came as Christ came. The kingdom that centers upon the King. King Jesus is the King, and where he is, there is the kingdom. It may also refer to the kingdom of God being actually within the hearts of people. That as the King has come in person, so he's reigned in their hearts. So in that sense, the kingdom has come. But either way, the kingdom does not refer to geography, but it refers to sovereignty. It refers to the rule of the King. Where the King rules, there is the kingdom. And thus the King rules in our hearts. And so the kingdom of God here is referring to a spiritual experience whereby children submit their hearts to King Jesus and say that Christ indeed is their King. Such is good news. To have Christ as your King is to have the best King, the kindest King, the strongest King. You don't want to serve any other King, do you, when you have Christ as your King? And so you turn back to Luke chapter 4, and we'll just trace this out in a couple of verses. Luke chapter 4 and the verse number 43. And the Lord says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." Christ is telling us his very purpose is to announce the kingdom, to announce his reign as good news. The good news of the kingdom of Christ. In a similar fashion, in chapter 8 of Luke, and the verse number 1, it came to pass that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. This is good news. Because the reality is that boys and girls, as you're born in sin, so you naturally will submit to the devil as your king. And you will submit to do his will in your life by nature. But the good news is that Christ has come. And he's overthrown the power of the devil. Whereby you can come and submit your souls to King Jesus. That's why it's good news. Then you've got Luke chapter 11. and the verse number 20. As we explore what this kingdom of God is, Luke 11 and verse number 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. This really just expands what I just said, that Christ is the strong king. He is able to overthrow all evil powers in your life. What a king is King Jesus. This kingdom reign is really the very matter of salvation itself. If you go back now to Luke chapter 18, in a portion that we'll see in the will of God next Lord's Day, you will see in the verse number 24, where Jesus says, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" So to be saved is to be entering the kingdom. These are equivalent terms. So this matter of the kingdom belonging to children is essentially saying that children can be saved. Children can be saved from their sins. Children can call Christ their king. It is an encouragement to the boys and girls. What a confidence this is. Children, I don't know all of your ages, I have a rough idea. But you're not too young to come to Christ. If you can hear my words and understand my words today, I'm telling you that your sin will take you to a lost eternity. If the devil rules in your life, the devil will rob you of your eternal soul. But Christ is a good and a powerful king. And if you acknowledge Christ as your king, then today, this very day, you can be saved. The devil will tell you a lie right now. And they'll say, "Oh, I'm too young to get serious with this religion stuff. I'll put this on until I'm older. Why would I bother becoming so religious at my age? You know, I'm 12, 13 years old. I've fun ahead of me. I've so much things to do in my life. I'll do that Christian stuff later on." That's a lie from the devil. Because the devil will tell you, put it off, and you can do it later. But tragically, I've met some in their later life, and the devil has come to them and said, "You blew it. You had your opportunity to come to Christ when you were young. You rejected Christ then. You can't take him now. It's too late now. You should have done it when you're younger." And so you get this dilemma that you find yourself in. And the devil will lie in your youth and he'll lie in your old age. The truth is very simple. Humble yourself and come to Christ, young or old, and Christ will receive you. That is the simple gospel message. But children, please be clear. This portion does not teach that your parents can save your souls. Look at verse number 17 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Because what you must not see in this portion is the idea that if your parents bring you to Christ, then you're in the kingdom regardless of what you do. The verse 17 makes it very clear that the only way that you can enter the kingdom is to receive the kingdom. It is like a gift. Christ comes as a gift. To have him as your king is a gift, and you receive that gift. But if you didn't receive the gift, then you do not enter in the kingdom and you are not saved. Your parents may bring you, but you personally must acknowledge Christ as your Lord. John chapter 1. "For as many as received him, to them give you power to become the children of God." That is the simple message to children. And this portion encourages you boys and girls that today you can be saved. It's also, though, a word of encouragement to parents. This does encourage parents that we can and ought to bring our children to Christ. We need to be very careful here again. This passage makes no mention of baptism or dedication for that matter. We are, those of you visiting with us will maybe not understand and appreciate this, but we have an open view regarding baptism in our denomination. That means that we allow people who believe in infant baptism to be members, as we allow those who are credo Baptists or believers Baptists to be members. Personally, you know my convictions is in the direction of believers baptism, that we baptize believers upon profession of their faith. And one of the reasons is that I think if the Lord was going to teach baptism, this would have been a good time to do so. But there is no mention of water or baptism or covenant here. There is a mention of children being able to receive the kingdom personally. That they can receive the kingdom of God. And so having said that, this does, however, encourage parents to bring their children to Christ. Dedication may happen publicly, it may happen privately. Will you pray for your children and offer them to the Lord? Baptism may well be a persuasion. But whatever your view regarding these things, please be very, very clear that you, by your action, parent, cannot save your child. You do not bring them into that vital covenantal relationship with the Lord. That happens when someone comes to faith in Christ. And the danger may be for some of you older folks that you are baptized as a child in some denomination and you presume that because you're baptized you're safe. No, if you have not received the kingdom, you have not entered the kingdom, regardless of what your parents did. Well, let me show you that, please, in John chapter 1. And then we will come back, because I don't want to rob parents of the encouragement here. But I do not want to allow parents to be deceived either, or some of you older folks to be deceived. But John chapter 1, I quoted John chapter 1 just a moment or two ago. Verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Here are those who are saved. They've received the gospel. They've received Christ. They've accepted him as their Lord and Savior. And then it says in verse number 13, which were born, not of blood. In other words, your birthright does not bring you into the kingdom of God. Nor of the will of the flesh. Your own determination will not bring you into the kingdom of God. Your own free will not bring you into the kingdom of God. You won't decide it for yourself, not the will of the flesh. Nor of the will of man. And the word man there refers to the adult husbandman. In other words, your father's will cannot save your soul. Your father may earnestly desire your salvation, but they cannot cause you to be born again. Only God can do that. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so whatever your view is regarding dedication or baptism or any of those things, understand and be reminded in your soul, only God can save your child. And praise God, he's able to do so. And that is where the encouragement comes. That the God who is able to save our children is willing to receive our children. And so the Lord rebukes the disciples. And in biblical theology, there is tremendous encouragement to the parents who trust in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, God puts his seal upon the family. The physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are within the confines of God's blessedness. Hence the male children receive the sign of the covenant. They are blessed. But yet they are not all saved. They are not all born again. But God has made the point that there is blessedness to be found in the family unit. And so you come to the book of Acts. And you find again that God is at the same thing. But not so much now in a physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, as the households of Cornelius and Lydia and the jailer come to faith in Christ. They hear the gospel. The household hears the gospel and the household believes. Because God is pleased to bless the household, not just individual. That is part of God's sovereign eternal purposes in his grace and in his mercy. And yet I remind you, John 1, salvation does not come down the family tree. Salvation does not come through human blood or human will. It comes in the sovereignty of God. And so God will save on Jacob and Dan and Esau within the same family unit. But may that not rob you, dear child of God, of the encouragement to be a Christian parent. I think of parenting as part of the three great means that God is pleased to use in the salvation of sinners. Christian parenting, godly preaching, and earnest prayer. God has chosen to save souls from the foundations of the world. And he's chosen the means of the preaching of the word of God, the means of prayer, but he's also chosen to use the means of raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As some will hear preaching and some will be saved and some will be lost, so godly parents will raise their children and some will be saved and some may be lost. But the means itself is ordained of God and blessed of God. And so they bring their children to Christ. Remember the sovereignty of God? The devil will gladly blame you, parent, that if your children is not, or your child is not saved, it's your fault. I don't believe that if your children are saved, dear parents, that you think it's your good work. It is God sovereignly using means. But this portion does encourage us that we must bring our children to Christ today, that we must show them Christ. And we must ask for Christ to bless them. I'm encouraged. Hope you are as well, dear parent. Keep bringing your children to Christ. There is, though, in the second place, having thought about that word of encouragement to the children and to their parents, there is also in the second place the exhortation that is given to the church or an exhortation to the disciples. There are some rebukes here. The disciples saw it, verse 15, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. The Lord in turn gently reproves the disciples. For they have restricted the offer of the kingdom. Now, we're not told why the disciples tried to discourage the parents. We have to speculate for that to be the case. Some will say they weren't busy. Some will say, well, children were so unimportant in those days that you wouldn't want to distract the rabbi with the children's attention. One thing I think is very clear. The response of the Lord in verse number 16, to my mind, implies the idea that the disciples had embraced the notion that the children did not belong in the kingdom. We're not told explicitly, I accept that. But the Lord's response is pointed in such a way that at least indicates in part the disciples were harboring some idea that the kingdom was only for the adults. And thus, they had held to a restrictive view of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has no natural restrictions. None deserve the kingdom by virtue of their culture or background. You don't earn the kingdom because you're born in a Christian home or in a Protestant heritage. We understand that. So none earn the kingdom. But none will be turned away on the same grounds. This, I believe, is a reminder to us again of to despise no one, to preach to all and to pray for all. We saw that last time, didn't we? There was the danger in the Pharisees that they were despising others. And what that in essence meant with the publican was the Pharisee believed the publican would not be saved. It was beyond salvation. They despised him. And so here you now find that the disciples embrace the same sort of notion. Children can't be saved. They're restricting the offer of the gospel in the kingdom. And the Lord brings this word of rebuke. I don't know what some of you were brought up in the gospel. I was brought up in a context of a Arminian Baptist context, and they rejoiced in the whosoever of the gospel. We'd often hear sermons on whosoever. Whosoever this and whosoever that. You know, I've come to really rejoice in that. You turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 reminds us of this very blessed truth. Verse number 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference in the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever is referring to Jews and Gentiles. No cultural or ethnic background excludes you from the gospel offer. You're not excluded because of your background. And the Lord is saying to the disciples, you're not excluded because of your age. You're not too young. You're not too old. The gospel is for the whosoever. Paul applies this in his own ministry. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. See, what you have in the disciples' actions is the manner that is restrictive of the gospel offer. What is the Christian mindset? What is the Christian message? And then what is the Christian manner in these things? Well, if I was to ask you that question right now, you would say, well, the Christian mindset is that the gospel should be offered to the whosoever. We've just read Romans chapter 10. The Lord is rich. He's generous towards all, the rich and the poor, Jews or Gentiles. He's benevolent towards all. Whosoever calls shall be saved. The gospel in our mind is offered to all. Yes? No amens, but I know you're saying amen in your heart right now. The gospel should be offered to all. Our message is that Christ is for all. Whoever calls upon him shall be saved. That's our message, isn't it? We announce Christ and we believe with all our hearts that Christ can save any who come unto him. That's our mindset. That's our message. What then of our manner? Does our manner convey that the gospel is for all? In a very practical sense, do we believe that the doors of our church are open to all? Or is there a disconnect in our minds sometimes between our mindset and our message and then our manner? Paul wrestled with this. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the verse number 19, he says this, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. What's he saying here? A lot of language, a lot of words. Simply, as he says in verse number 22, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. This has often been misapplied to justify all manner of sinful practices in the cause of evangelism. I'm not advocating that at all. Not for a second. Paul will not sin that he might win some. But he is prepared to set aside some personal preferences and matters of indifference so that he will win some. The application of this is not easy. And there are many who will not darken the door of our church out of their own choice, not because of our actions. But at the same point, we must be careful that in our words and in our manner, we don't put a barrier that seems to suggest the gospel is only for people like me. The gospel is offered to whosoever. regardless of their religious backgrounds, somehow, by God's grace, we must have a heart for the Islamic community around us. The gospel is of it all, regardless of the determination to pursue sexual immorality of all its forms. Somehow, by God's grace, we must be all things to all men that we may win some, without compromise and without sin. I'm not sure how we do this, honestly and genuinely. But I am concerned that in our churches, we have given an impression that the gospel is only for certain sorts of people. And that's not the teaching of Christ. So all I'm asking at this point is that you take this to the Lord. That in your private prayers and your public prayers, you pray that we would be a church that would seek to bring the gospel to all people in our community, regardless of their background culturally or their sin backgrounds. Now, I accept sanctification by the Spirit will change things. But when you come to bringing the gospel to them, there are no preconditions. The gospel must be offered to the whosoever. So please take this as a pastoral burden of mine, and take it to the Lord in prayer, and ask the Lord to guide and direct your mind. How can you be used of God? How can we all be used of God to bring the gospel to the entire world? The disciples are guilty of a restrictive view of the kingdom, and may God spare us from such a mindset, whether it be culture or politics or sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Which leads to the last thing today. Having thought about this encouragement and also then the exhortation, there is finally an entreaty. At the end of this section, you have these words in verse number 17. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now, before I discuss what it does mean, I must point out a couple of things this does not mean. This does not mean that if you are not saved as a child, you cannot be saved in the future. So you may read that in the English language and you may say, well, it says, if I do not receive the kingdom as a little child, I can't enter in. Oh, I've got to be saved as a child or else I'm lost. No, dear 30, 40, 50-year-old person, you can be saved by Christ today. It's not teaching that you must only be saved as a child. Nor is it suggesting for a second that we must be childish in our faith. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us, my brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. We are to be mature in our faith, not childish. But the Lord is teaching us here to be childlike. Childlike in our faith. Turn back, please, to Matthew 18. Because in Matthew 18, you see really what is the primary thought in this matter regarding a childlike faith. Matthew 18 and the verse number 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so the issue at stake in childlike faith is one of humility. And the exhortation of Christ in Matthew 18 is that you humble yourself. And so I want to bring a closing word of entreaty to those of you who do not know Christ. And it is that you would humble yourself and receive the gift of the kingdom humbly as a little child. In what sense are children in this fashion? How is their humility shown as children? I'm going to describe three traits of children. And if you find yourself saying, that's not my child, I'm talking in generalities here. the fall impacts the hearts of children, that they are not as childish as they ought to be sometimes. But children, in general terms, are marked by three traits when it comes to this matter of humility. First of all, they are dependent. They cannot work, they cannot earn, they live their lives continually receiving gifts. Boys and girls, you need to get this in your head. Every time you sit down and eat your Frosted Flakes or your oatmeal, whatever it is, you have received a gift that you have not earned. Your smile does not earn your gift. Cleaning your bedroom does not earn the gift. It's a gift. It's a gift that's coming from your parents, all the way from God, but it's coming from God through your parents to you. It's a gift. You are continually living in dependence. You do not earn anything. And yet, you do not say, no. No breakfast today. I've got to go and work for 4 or 5 hours and earn enough money to then pay for this first. No, you gladly receive the gifts. And dear adult, you must receive the kingdom as a little child. Not turning to God and saying, no, I've got to earn this first. But gladly saying, Lord, this is a gift. And gladly receiving the gift that God gives you. Children are dependent. They are trusting also. The gift, this breakfast illustration, is set down before the child. You simply set it down and say, eat this, it's good for you. And children will generally trust those words from a loving parent. Okay, I know what you're thinking. That's not my child. That's okay, the fall. But in general sense, there's a willingness for a young child to trust. To trust the words and the works. Children by nature are not cynical. They learn that. And so you give a child a box, a wrapped up box for their birthday. They do not say, there's a bomb in there. Cynicism is something we learn as adults. And it is damaging and destructive. Because we become cynical in the ways of God. God gives the gift of his son. And we say, is it really that good? Can I really trust that when he says, if I believe in him, I'll be saved? Can I really trust that? Doubts and skepticism creep in. And we come to the view and we believe that the gift of God, the good gift of God, must be harmful to us. Dear soul, we must trust as a little child. The Lord says, repent and believe the gospel and thou shalt be saved. That's good news. There's no hidden agenda. There's no trick with the Lord. He's not duping us and deceiving us. Straight up, this is a gift. Take it for your good. So children are dependent. And they are trusting. And they are receptive of love. The children here in Luke 18 do not resist the Lord. They are receptive of the Lord. And children, by and large, are happy to receive the love of others. You put your arms out to a child, they will generally put their arms out back. They are trusting and they are glad to receive the love of others. It takes us years to become skeptical and cynical regarding other people's love toward us. And tragically, there are many adults, and they've been raised in the church, and they've come to the point, and they say, does Jesus really love me? Does he love me? Look at my life. How could Jesus possibly love me? All my troubles, all my sorrows, all the distress, and you believe in the sovereignty of Christ, and you're telling me Jesus loves me? I don't believe that for a second. And they forget the blood that fell from Christ's brow, and the blood that fell from his side, and the blood that fell from his hands. And they forget the darkness that fell upon Christ as he hung upon Calvary's tree, whereby God manifests, demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's profound theology. So much that a child can believe it and be saved. But for the adult, it's hard to believe it, isn't it? So I exhort you, I entreat you, humble yourself, be as a little child, and receive the gospel today. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to think through these matters in its various application in our lives individually as a church. Bless the children amongst us. Do save their souls, O Lord. We cannot change their hearts. You are the God of the rebirth, and we pray that souls today would be born of God, that they would be born of God and come to receive the gospel. O Lord, we pray for our parents. We pray that you give every parent here a determination to make Christ known. We pray, O Lord, for our church, that our doors would be open, that truly this would be the church for the whosoever. Give us grace in that regard. I pray, dear Father, for lost souls. Help them, O Lord, to simply believe what the Word of God says, to trust in Christ and be saved from their sin. O Lord, may this day be a blessing to our souls. We thank you for your grace toward us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.